Holy Spirit really triggered in my time of prayer in the night to share this message I'm going to share with you now. Take your Bible, open to the fifth chapter of James. And I want to talk to you today about prayer that avails. I want to talk, I'm going to hold our continuing series in Mark. I felt, not knowing how many would be able to get out today, I felt so strongly impressed by the Lord to share this word with you today out of James chapter 5. And we want to talk to you this morning about the prayer that avails. The prayer that avails. James chapter 5, verse 13 and following. Let us hear what God would say to us. James 5, 13 and following. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing songs. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. And you can't get a better deal than that anywhere. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. Now watch this. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Verse 17. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain in the land for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth, and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his ways will save us all from death and cover a multitude of sins. Let's pray. Father, I pray this morning, in these remaining moments that we have together, that you would come with the power of your Spirit and speak to us, each and every one of us, because you know exactly where we are today. I can't possibly know in any real way what your people brought with them, what they've dealt with this week, or even what they face tomorrow and beyond. But my trust today is that your power is able to work in each and every one of our lives. And Lord, I thank you this morning for what you're going to do. Not just where we've been, but where we're going. And what you're going to do in this service before we pray the last amen. Bless each man, each woman, each one of us. Give us ears to hear, hearts to receive, and minds to understand what it is the Spirit would be saying to us today. And we thank you and we praise you for it in Jesus' mighty name. And everybody shouted hallelujah. Dr. S.D. Gordon, who in the early part of the 20th century was such an instrumental part of the Young Men's Christian Organization, which we now call the YMCA, while it was still a missionary arm. He's traveled broadly, spoke much. And it was Dr. S.D. Gordon that made the comment that the greatest thing that anyone can do for God or man is pray. He wrote, it's not the only thing, but it's the chief thing. The greatest persons, he said, are those who pray. Not those who talk about it, not those who read about it, but those who actually do it. Prayer is a communication, not to God, but with God. It's not a monologue, it's a dialogue. It isn't just what we say to God, but it's also what he says to us, and importantly, maybe more so, what he says for us. Prayer is not back-arming God. It's not holding God hostage by his word. It is in reality trying to get his vantage point on things. trying to understand from his view how things really are and how clearly they ought to be. With all of us facing things as we are, it's difficult to know at times what to do. It is not the only thing, but it's the chief thing, to truly learn this thing we call prayer. Many, many people, and I believe this with all of my heart, that we don't pray enough. I believe that the church at large has not tapped into the true efficacy of prayer. Now, we talk about it, and at times we may conduct some of it, but a lot of people have all sorts of skewed ideas about this thing that we call prayer. Some people think that prayer just is a waste of time. And sometimes when you talk about prayer, they're almost like, oh, has it come to that? But can I submit to you today that prayer ought to be our first choice, not our last resort? I want to say it again. We ought to make it our first choice and not our last resort. Many, many people kind of view God almost like a lifeguard. That when you've done everything you know to do and nothing else is going to work, then perhaps you'll be there to bail us out. But how much better, instead of viewing the King of the universe just there to somehow attend to our problems, hello, we have them, without a doubt. But how much better to learn how to carry our needs before the very throne of grace? The Bible says in the book of 1 Peter, cast all your cares. All your cares upon Him. Because He cares so much for you. I'm going to tell you that many, many people will go extended seasons in their life without praying. It's almost as if they feel they're on their own. They got to tend to their own problems. They got to deal with their own issues. I want to tell you that the God of heaven wants to enter into a partnership with you. Nowhere does the Bible say you work for God. It talks all the time about us working with God. And He wants to come into a partnership with us so that literally our very whisper becomes like an announcement in the battlement of glory because we entered into that kind of a fellowship and a communion. I know there are many, many believers, and you've met them and I've met them, that will say things like, well, you know, preacher, I just don't know how to pray very much, and I don't even know what to say. Can I tell you something? It is hard to talk very long to somebody you don't know very well. It's hard to talk very long to somebody you don't know very well. Can I tell you that most of us view prayer almost exclusively like our want me list? I want this, I want this, I want this, I want this. Let me give you something today to share with you. There's actually six aspects of prayer, and an open hand can represent the point. There are actually six aspects of prayer, all of which are very, very important. There is praise. There is thanksgiving. There is confession. There is petition. There is intercession. And most importantly of all, in the palm of the hand, is listening. There is praise. There is thanksgiving. There is confession. There is petition. There is intercession, and there is listening. If we only make it about our laundry list, you're limiting your prayer life to 1/6 of the power. Praise is a part of prayer where we exalt the majesty and the greatness of our God. Every single day of this preacher's life begins with praise. The moment I wake up, whatever time that is, I begin to thank God. I begin to praise God. I begin to exalt His greatness. We can't ever lose a picture of how great is our God. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. His greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall declare His works unto another and make known His mighty acts. Beloved, we begin with praise, but then we couple with praise thanksgiving. When you spend time in the very presence of God and you begin to thank Him for all the incredible and awesome and wonderful things He has done, that part will take a while. If you just give your soul an opportunity to vent for a bit, as you begin to thank Him for all the incredible things He's done, and thank Him for how He's been with you, and thank Him for how He saved you, and thank Him for how He's provided for you, and thank Him for how He's taken care of you along the way, and how His grace is sufficient, and how His mercy is new every morning, and how He's blessed you in so many incredible ways by giving you people you don't deserve, and the people who are nearest and dearest to you are people that truly care for you and truly love you, and you thank Him for Him providing for you, and you thank Him for Him taking care of you. You thank Him for health, and you thank Him for blessing, and you thank Him for favor, and you can just go on and can go on and go on. That's a part of prayer. We begin with praise. We enter His gates, second of all, with thanksgiving. We come into His courts with praise. Third of all, there's confession. A part of prayer is taking time and making sure the baggage doesn't pile up. Now, I know there's a people that say, oh, we sin every day. We don't have to sin every day. But you better have a time every once in a while you go to the dump station. Anybody ever had an RV here? But every once in a while you got to go to the dump station. And every once in a while, you've got to go into the presence of God and say, God, you know, I'm not perfect. God, forgive me. I shouldn't have said that. I should not have acted in that way. I should not have behaved in that fashion. None of us are so good, none of us are so great that we don't need a place. You don't have to find some confessional booth with someone wearing a collar. But you have access to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords and the God Himself through His Son that gave His life so that you can be free, yes, free indeed. And then there's a part of prayer that is petition where you do bring your requests. But intercession is when you pray for others. There should be a time when you spend before the Lord lifting up the concerns and the needs of others. There are many needs in your life I may never know anything about. Nobody else may know everything about. But there's a part of prayer where you not only pray for yourself, but there's a part of prayer when you pray for others. The sixth part, that part in the palm of your hand, is when you just plain listen. When you just get into the presence of God, and God talks to you. God speaks to you. I know there's people, and I've had folks who have even since we've been here ministering to have asked me questions about, well, how do you know when it's God? Beloved, His sheep know His voice. And there's a process when you're in the presence of God. If you will regularly, I'd even say daily, set a time aside to be in His presence. And a part of that to just meditate, be quiet. That's hard for people like me. We're used to talking. And every once in a while, it's just good to be quiet and just provide a time to listen. He might want to say something to us. And He might say something that's just like, really? Really? Now sometimes, now listen, it might even be audible. But a half a dozen times in my adult life, I believe I've actually heard the audible voice of God. Not very often, but I believe I've heard it just a few times in my entire almost 60 years of life. But I believe He can speak to us audibly. There's examples in the Scripture where He did that. But it may not be audibly. In fact, almost never is it that way. But there is this still, small voice on the inside of us when He impresses us. You got to be willing. If you're going to enter into any level of this availing kind of prayer, you're going to have to be willing to take some risks when you begin to feel a little bit of an impression. Now, I know there's times where people says, well, how do I know it's God? Well, just maybe once in a great while. If you feel impressed to do it, just do what you feel impressed to do. I'm not talking about going out and getting drunk. I'm not talking about crazy sinful behavior. Bear with me. But I'm talking about that if you're walking with God, there are going to be those moments when He's going to speak to you. How do you know it's God? Well, if you feel this impression, maybe just do what He instructs you to do. And then see how it plays out. You're going to mess up. I always say to people, whether I'm ministering like this, or I'm praying in an altar, or I'm not even anywhere in a church, and I'm somewhere doing something, I'll say, the very first thing I'll say to them is, I may be wrong. And I could miss it like everybody else misses it, but I feel impressed, and then I'll tell them what I feel impressed to do or to say. I cannot tell you how many times I've been willing to take that step of faith that it's almost instant a response. Just this Wednesday night, 2 days back, we were in our home church. We haven't been able to be there Wednesday night because we've been crazy busy, but we were able to be there Wednesday night of this week, and we were in a communion service. Nancy leaned over to me after we got ready to celebrate communion. We already did that this week. So we did it here. I said, well, sweetheart, some people celebrate communion every day. You know. So I said, okay. So we're in the communion service, and after we got there, a guy walked in and sat down right in front of us. I met him. I don't know him real well, but I met him. And I was sitting behind him, and I kept getting a feeling. It was so overwhelming. I kept getting a feeling to say to this dude, buddy, even when you walk through the valley, you need not fear. God will be with you. I kept coming to me. And so when the service was over, the last amen had been prayed. He got up to leave. I walked up to him. I said, friend, I don't know anything about you, really. I said, but I keep getting this impression to say to you, even though you walk through the valley, you need not fear. Because God will be with you. I mean, he teared up instantly. And I don't know anything about the situation. But I don't have to know. You could be sitting in an event, and all of a sudden the Spirit of God can impress you to say something to somebody, and God may already be saying something like that to them. See, the gifts of the Spirit are intended for edification, exhortation, and comfort. They're not intended to be revelational, but confirmation. So generally speaking, God will have already been saying something to someone, and then when he impresses you to say it, he's going to use your thing to confirm what he's already saying to them, and all of a sudden they're going to be like, my, there's a God in Israel! Because this confirmation has come. And there's something about those little nudges and those little impressions. And the more that you become obedient at that level, the greater the power. And the greater the impact upon men and women's lives. Now listen to this. There's a part of this whole thing we call prayer that we've got to rediscover. Because it isn't just about formality. It is about power. We think of it just as the formality of the Gentiles, the Hindus, and the Buddhists, the mountains of the Himalayas. And they have this little thing they do. Om mana padme hum, blessed be thou in the lotus. And they'll repeat it, and they'll put it on their prayer flags, and they'll put it on their prayer wheels, and they put little bits of writing, and they swirl, and they believe just by, and Jesus said, don't be like the heathen who believe by their much that they're heard. There's something about an access that isn't about formality. It's about reality. I want to talk to you in these remaining moments about a prayer that abates. Because every one of us, at some level, need to have this concept, this understanding of what it is that God is up to and the fact that God is concerned about right where you are and right with what you're dealing with and right with what situation is in front of you. This isn't just for preachers or church leaders or ecclesiastical officials. Look at the very bottom of the verse that's on the screen, verse 16. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Very quickly, three principles of the prayer that avails. It is an effectual prayer. It is a fervent prayer. It is a righteous prayer. The prayer that avails is effectual. The prayer that avails is fervent. The prayer that avails is righteous. Now let me just break this down, because every one of us wants to know that our prayer is going to make a difference. It isn't just about going through motions. And I know there are people who honestly believe that God does not hear anything they say. That is a class A sales job of the powers of darkness themselves. Because I will tell you, the man or the woman, first of all, that is in right standing with God, that's what that word righteous means. The man or the woman that is in right standing with God, that man or that woman that is walking with God, loving God, serving God, it doesn't say the perfect man. Because there's not a one of them in the house today, and I don't know of anyone anywhere. And I'm certainly not one of them. It doesn't say the effectual, fervent prayer of a perfect man or a perfect woman. We beat ourselves up all the time for our mistakes, errors, and sins. But it's a part of the job description of humanity. All of us are going to mess up. We're going to say too much. We're going to go too far. That does not excuse inappropriate behavior. I'm just telling you, if the only person has power with God is the perfect man or the perfect woman, nobody's got it. It doesn't say that. It says the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man. That's generic, righteous woman. In other words, the person who's in right standing with God. Doesn't mean you have to be perfect. It just means your heart has to be in the right place. It means that you have to be in right relationship with Him. Your life is under the blood. You're serving Him to the fullest capacity you know how. Hear me today. That man or that woman has a prayer that avails. Because they're walking with God, they're serving God, they're loving God, as imperfect as they may be. They may mess up. They may do things they shouldn't do. That does not necessarily disqualify them. Because even the greatest of the great have had their share of mistakes. But I will tell you that that man or that woman who's in right relationship with God and right standing with God, you might mess up, but you know where the place of forgiveness is. You might be filled with faults and errors, but you know where the bloodline is. That man or that woman is walking in a right relationship with God, serving God, loving God. Their prayers can make an incredible difference. It is absolutely the truth. The fact that many people don't believe that show how effective the lies of the enemy have been. Because many people think it's only the big, notable so-and-so. But can I tell you, you can't always get to the big, notable so-and-so. I've got some big, notable so-and-sos that I respect and love and admire, but I hardly ever get to talk to them. And even when I'm in a service, I can't hardly get to them. Sometimes they're covered up. You're in line, you never get quite there. If our walk and our relationship is only about somebody else who does our praying for us, we're in real trouble, because there's times when maybe you can't make the call. Maybe there's times you can't get them on the phone. Maybe there's times they can't respond to the text. Maybe there's times you can't get to the office. Maybe there's times you can't get them on the television or on the website. Or maybe the router's not working. You can't even stream the video. But that's okay, because the cry of the Protestant Reformation was the priesthood of all believers. In other words, you don't have to have a man to be your intercessor. Jesus was already the mediator between us and God. So therefore, that man or that woman that is walking in right relationship with God, their prayers can make a huge difference. But we've got to pray. Even the righteous at times can fall down in this way. I double doggone dare you for the next 30 days to pray without ceasing. Now, that doesn't mean you have to pray 24/7. What I mean by that is stay in a constant attitude of prayer. Whether you're driving, whether at the house, whether at the convenience store, whether you're on the treadmill or the bike or wherever you are, whatever you're doing, can I challenge you? That man or that woman who is in right relationship with God, their prayers can make a great big difference. But second of all, he talks about a fervent prayer. That's the kind of prayer that we might mark as serious. Fervency. That prayer that is mixed with passion. That prayer that is mixed with burden. You know, and I don't know how to say this, but we all understand this. There are times when we just kind of throw prayers up. I mean, we just kind of throw them up. You know, we just kind of throw it up there. We just kind of say it, and maybe we mean it, maybe we don't. Maybe we just kind of do it haphazardly, half-heartedly. Hello? A lot of times when we pray over our meals, we pray prayers like that. Somebody bless the food. And they say the same thing they always say. Sometimes when we ask to pray with our children before they lay down at night, we'll try to share something and maybe we kind of get, and maybe it's just kind of like, that's what we always say, that's what we always do. And it's just kind of thrown up there, it's kind of haphazard. But how much different is it when all of a sudden you know you're in trouble? And you've got to have God show up. Kind of changes, doesn't it? And all of a sudden it gets real serious. And we get really passionate. And we get really fervent. There's something about fervent prayer. I mean, a prayer that is offered with such a seriousness of soul that you got to hear from God and you're not taking no for an answer. I mean, you have got to somehow make contact with God. And you run, and maybe you run to the church, or maybe you get to some place, or maybe you make some call. But I mean, you've got to the point where something has got to happen. You're that fervent. That kind of prayer really makes a difference. Because all of a sudden, with everything that is within you, you are coupling God's promise with your own faith. And I want to tell you, there's something about mixing prayer with faith that is so critical. I'm not talking about conjuring anything up. I'm talking about that we come to that place. We begin with everything that is within us to look to God, to trust God, to put our faith in God, to somehow, and as we view the panorama, the horizon of the things that are going on in our life, and it doesn't just have to be in the realm of the Spirit. It could be in a marriage, it could be in a family, it could be with respect to health or finance or employment. There could be a whole lot of differing levels of this. But you know when it changes. And isn't it amazing how often God shows up when we get really lean and mean in His presence? Oh God, something's got to happen. God, I'm not going to quit praying until it does. That's a really kind but important sort of praying. When we say, God, I got to hear from you. I got to see your hand move. And God, I don't know what's going to happen. Doesn't have to be my way. Doesn't have to be necessarily the way that I envision it. But God, I'm praying for you to work. I'm praying for something to happen. And I'm fervent. I'm fervent. If you remember Mike Warnke, many, many years ago, many of you came out of Satanism and became a Christian evangelist. I'm dating myself by even mentioning his name. But I remember years ago hearing him talk. I was actually in a service when he was a guest. And I remember when he was talking about how there's a difference between the sort of prayer that says, well, okay, God, whatever, and the sort of prayer that says, hey! Not just kind of walking in, but come sliding into the altar. Have you ever been so desperate for God? So hungry for Him to do something? That you could care less what anybody else thought? Or what anybody else said? Or what anybody else did? Your reputation was no longer important? What people thought of you was no longer important? But you had to get in contact with God, so help you, God? The fervent prayer of a person in right standing with God avails much. And last of all, the effectual prayer. It says effective in the New King James Version. The King James says the effectual prayer. And that references strength. It references capability. It even references legal standing. There is a part of prayer when coupled with the promises of God, the Word of God, the name of Jesus, and the blood of the Lamb. It isn't about holding God hostage. But I will tell you, God has given us promises. And He has encouraged us to bring them before Him. Jesus Himself said, you can pray anything in my name, and I'll do it. Now, I know how we think, because I'm an overthinker like so many of us. I know what we think. Well, I tried that once upon a time, and nothing happened. Let me tell you something. There is a process in prayer where we bring the matters before Him, and then we leave the answers to God. For Him to do it however He wants to. Not my will, but your will. I prayed that very prayer in the night. Just this morning early. Some things that I'm concerned about. I said, Lord, not my will. Not how I think it had to play out. But the prayer that links in its need with God's promises, with God's word, with the blood of our own Savior, and takes a stand. That prayer makes a real difference, because that's the heart of a man or a woman who knows who they are. I challenge you. I know there are needs. I know some of the needs that are in this house today. And I'm not smart enough or prophetic enough to be able to tell anyone anywhere how matters are going to play out. But I believe with all of my heart that there's a kind of a prayer that avails. The effectual prayer. The fervent prayer. The righteous prayer. That when we look our situation flat in the eye, we don't know what to do. I love the passage in, I believe it's 2 Chronicles chapter 20, when King Jehoshaphat and the people of Judah were at a place where they didn't quite know what to do. Jehoshaphat didn't know what they were going to do. He had brought the leaders together. He brought together the elders of Judah. They knew that there was a coalition that far, vastly outnumbered them that were on the way from the Transjordan region. Moabites, the Ammonites, some of the Maonites. They were on their way, counting heads from their army, heads of that army. They realized they were in trouble. And they brought everyone together. King Jehoshaphat, righteous king, called the people to fasting and prayer. on behalf of the situation. And Jehoshaphat himself prayed before the assembly. 2 Chronicles chapter 20, he said, "We have no might or power to resist this vast army that is arrayed against us. And we don't even know what to do. But God, our eyes are on you." That's it. That's it. No matter where you are today, fasten your eyes. See, prayer helps us to gaze at God and glance at our Father. What we have a tendency to do is stare at our problems and then once in a while look at God. But I will tell you from my own experience, the longer you stare at a snake, the bigger it gets. Anybody here afraid of snakes? I have no problem with snakes. In fact, I believe in handling them with picks, hoes, and shovels. You know, I don't like them. I'm not particularly afraid of them, but I know how to deal with them if I have to. But I'm from rattlesnake country, American West. My wife's from Montana. That was a normal thing on the ranch where her dad raised herpers. I tell you, if you stare at a rattler long enough, it'll look bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger. But can I tell you this? If we can learn how to gaze at God and then glance at our problem, we're going to realize He's bigger than that. I've been in an airplane a few times in my life, and it always has amazed me at 40,000 feet how everything of earth looks so small. Learn from personal experience that a lot of our problems is the difference of altitude. The closer we live to the tyranny of the problem, the bigger it looks. The closer we somehow get our heart to God, the more in perspective it will come. There's nothing, and I don't mean this to be trite, God knows I don't, but there's nothing that any one of us are facing today that is too big for our great big God. Jesus himself said, if you just have faith the size of a mustard seed, you can say to a mountain, be moved from here to there. Listen, it doesn't take a lot of faith. It just takes a little bit of faith in a great big God. And somehow, he wants us to know, even the smallest among us, even that person in the house that feels the least capable, the least worthy, maybe the one that thinks they're the most least important to God himself, which of course is none of us. But that person can actually have great power because they can pray prayers that avail. God will help us by His grace, by His mercy. Father, today, on behalf of your men, your women, families of this body of believers, you know we're up against today. And Father, we have power with you. No matter what the enemy may tell us and how he might convince us elsewise, we have a relationship with you. You love us. You love us so far beyond anything we could ever dream or imagine. And you invite us to do business with you in prayer. Maybe there are times that we just feel like we don't even know quite what to say. Teach us to pray. Teach us to lay our burdens at your feet. Teach us how to bear our souls. Teach us how to walk in a relationship that even transcends the limitations of this earth. Teach us, O God, to recognize how truly powerful is our time in your very presence, because your presence is what makes the difference across every platform of our life. And Father, those that are here today, those that are bearing great burdens today. And those that are here that even don't even know what to do. Father, our eyes are on you. Father, you promised in Psalm 9:10 that you will never abandon them who call upon your name. And we're doing that today. I pray for every need to be met in this house, not by might nor by power, but by your Spirit, we ask. In Jesus' name.